Please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 7, Leviticus chapter 7. I'm not going to read a set reading at this point. We'll be looking at different verses here. Before I actually consider this study with you, may I just remind you what we have been doing here in Leviticus. It is not a study on the entire book of Leviticus. You're fully aware of that. It is a study that we have been bringing on the Levitical offerings. And of course, the Levitical offerings form a very major part of the whole economy of God revealed to us in this marvelous book. Leviticus is that book that lays out to the Lord's people in those ancient times the system of worship that was to be followed, that was to be enacted in the tabernacle, and then, of course, later on in the temple. And therefore, in this book, there is a lot of emphasis on the sacrifices. They form a main focus, a main part of all that God revealed to his people through Moses at that time, just after their exodus. And they're about to embark on their journeys to the promised land. The Lord gives them all these details. And as I said at the very outset of this study, what we have in these Levitical offerings is a revelation of the grace of God in the gospel. And as we keep that in mind, we will be helped in our study. And I trust you have been helped. I trust that what we have seen has been of some benefit to you and some assistance to your own understanding of the book of Leviticus. And maybe sometime we'll come and look at other lines of thought that lie within this great book. So we come today to Leviticus 7, and in the verse number 11, it says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord." Now, what we have seen concerning these Levitical offerings is the initial and the fundamental laying down of the mind of the Lord concerning the offerings, concerning various details. Then the Lord comes back, and as it were, he goes over fresh ground. He goes over new details, which are under this kind of language, the law, as it is here, of the peace offerings. And therefore, the five main offerings are again considered by the Lord and are dealt with by the Lord as he speaks to Moses, giving additional instruction concerning those offerings. And this is why we have in these chapters 6 and 7 what are called the law of the offerings. Now, the peace offering, as we've already noted, is closely associated with praise and thanksgiving, a fact that is seen again in this passage, because you will find in the verses that are before us concerning the law, the peace offering, that the word thanksgiving is used a number of times. I think it's actually four or five times altogether. That's from verse 11 down to verse 21. That is the section that deals with the law of the peace offering. The word thanksgiving is used a number of times. Now, the idea in the peace offering is that of coming to the Lord to offer a sacrifice as a token of gratitude, felt in the heart, felt in the soul, for what the Lord has already done. The peace offering is not coming to the Lord to obtain forgiveness. It's coming to the Lord to offer up praise for forgiveness already enjoyed and already received. And that is why it is called a thanksgiving offering so often, here and in other places. You'll also discover, and we'll see this today to some degree, that in other scriptures, the peace offering is referred to as the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. Does it sound familiar? Well, it should, because it's the very language that is used over in Hebrews. And we'll come to a verse there a little later again where you have those very words. So the peace offering was an offering of thankfulness for peace with God, already enjoyed, already known, and enjoyed, of course, on the ground of the atonement. Now, the fulfillment of all that is in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 and surrounding verses deal with that great theme of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, there is what we have referred to as the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Here is additional instruction concerning the presentation of this sacrifice. That's the thing to keep in mind. The law of these offerings had to do with the role of the priests, primarily. It had to do with the presentation of the offerings. When the Israelite brought his sacrifice, whether a burnt offering or a meat offering or whatever, when he brought it to the tabernacle, then there were certain rules that God laid down carefully that had to be followed, had to be observed for his glory and for the honoring of his name in that sacrifice. We have already indicated that the peace offering is an offering brought by one who already is at peace with God. And therefore, as we go into the New Testament economy, we find that there is our peace offering. We who are at peace with God are to come to the Lord with our peace offerings. We come to God's house on the Sabbath day, other times. Why are we there? What are we there to do? We are there to present our peace offerings in the sense of our sacrifice of praise to God. And that is just not only singing. That's one main feature of the peace offering or the sacrifice of praise, offering up praise to the Lord. But there are other elements to it, other parts to our peace offerings. But this is the counterpart in the New Testament. We are redeemed people. We are a saved people. We have peace with God. And I refer, of course, to those who are true believers. And we come before the Lord to offer up our praise unto him for all that he has done for our souls. So I just say those things to give you some idea of what we have here and what the translation of it is into gospel and New Testament terms. Now look with me here at verse 16 and notice the occasions of the peace offering. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering. Just notice those two words, and they both begin with V, and they're therefore easily remembered. A sacrifice of a peace offering could have been in relation to a vow, or on the other hand, in relation to what's called here a voluntary offering. So here are the occasions when the peace offering was made. First of all, in certain circumstances, the Israelite vowed to offer this sacrifice. What kind of a time, what kind of an occasion called for a vow? When a man actually before the Lord entered into a sacred covenant or vow to bring his peace offering to the Lord or his thanksgiving offering. Well, let's turn to Psalm 107 and we will notice there certainly a number of occasions that are in view when peace offerings were made, or thanksgiving offerings were made. Just look at verse 22 to begin with. Psalm 107, verse 22. It says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. There you have it. This is the peace offering. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, in this psalm, Psalm 107, we have a psalm in which the Lord's people are before God thanking him for various deliverances. Deliverance from times of danger. And you will find that there are different sections in this psalm. And each section deals with a certain kind of danger. And I haven't time to go into all the details that are before us in this psalm. But you can read it for yourself and you'll discover there are a number of sections. And each one ends in the idea of praise. Look at verse 8. Here's the end of the first section. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The same in verse 15, ending the second section. The same in verse 21, ending the third section. And the same in verse 31, the very same words, basically, ending the fourth section of the psalm. Now, you will notice that in relation to those four verses where it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord, when you come to the end of the third section, it gives this additional exhortation in verse 22. Verse 21 says the same thing as you have in the other verses. Then verse 22 says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So this reference is to be understood in the nature of a vow. They have been delivered from great danger, from circumstances that call for the child of God to come before the Lord in a very special offering up of praise and thanksgiving unto God, coming before the Lord as one who's at peace with God, saved by grace, and coming to offer up to him this sacrifice of praise and vowing in the heart to do so. In other words, I can't forget what the Lord has done for me in this occasion, therefore I must get down before him and I offer up my sacrifice of praise. Now turn to Psalm 116. Here's another psalm where this language is used. Psalm 116. Notice verse 1. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me to listen. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now that's a vow. Because the Lord has saved me, because the Lord has done this for me, because he has listened to my cry, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's essentially a vow to worship the Lord in thankfulness for his salvation. And that becomes the tenor of the whole psalm, this Psalm 116. Vowing never to fail in offering praise to the Lord. Go down to verse 12. The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then look at verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here it is once more. It's a psalm in which the psalmist goes over in his heart what God has done for him. He says, I cannot live and not praise God. I cannot live out my life in this earth as one who has been delivered and not take the cup of salvation and offer up the sacrifice of praise. He says, I will do it all my life long. It's a vow before the Lord to have before God continually the sacrifice of praise because of deliverance experienced, because of danger escaped, because of hell escaped, and the wrath of God has been extinguished for us by Jesus Christ, and therefore we come and we worship the Lord in this pointed and in this remarkable way. So, the occasion of the peace offering, sometimes when a man took a vow upon his soul to get before God and really seek him with all our heart. You know, brethren and sisters, that holy vow should be always upon our hearts. Every day we should rise and say, I can't go through this day without seeking God. I can't go through this day without meeting with the Lord, without praising him, without worshipping him. If we are otherwise, we are backslidden. As plain as that. If we can go through a day without rejoicing in what God has done for our souls, we're out of tune with God. We're out of tune with heaven. Backslidings are so insidious. You don't have to go to the pub to backslide. You just miss your Bible reading. Miss paying your vows in that sense. Your heart's cold. And you need to come again and seek the Lord and call upon him. Then there were those, as we noticed in Leviticus, those sacrifices of peace offering that are voluntary in nature. Those are the two words, the vow and then the voluntary offering. If you look at Leviticus 22 and verse 29, it says there, and when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. Leviticus 22, 29, again the sacrifice of thanksgiving offered to the Lord and offered, as it says here, at our own will. Now the emphasis here is on the will of the offerer. And this is voluntary, willing worship, coming before the Lord. The idea is coming before the Lord to seek him with the sacrifice of praise out of the fullness of our hearts. There are special occasions. As we've just noted, when we vow and we say, Lord, I can't. I cannot go on without getting down to thank thee and praise thee. But then you see, we're seeing here on this, from this point of view, the voluntary nature of it, where this is the constant state of the heart of the child of God, and the rejoicing is there because of the Lord's salvation, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's grace. There are many scriptures that indicate this aspect and this focus on the heart of the believer. Look at a few of them. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles 33, 16. We read here of Manasseh. And it says in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 33, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Who is Manasseh? Manasseh is that man who was plucked as a brand from the burning. 2 Chronicles 33 is a tremendous chapter giving us a view of how God stepped into this man's life. This man Manasseh, who led Judah into such sin for most of his life, who overthrew everything that his father Hezekiah had done, brought back idolatry, even worse than before. A man who was bent on evil. And then suddenly God saved him. Manasseh's conversion is one of the most marvelous conversions in all scripture. Where God intervenes in his life. And as I put it, he snatches this man as a brand from the burning. And here he is now, verse 16. He has taken away the strange gods, verse 15. The idol out of the house of the Lord and so on. And what does he do? He comes to repair the altar of the Lord. And he comes to offer up his peace offerings and his thank offerings. Willingly bringing his sacrifice of praise out of the fullness of his heart. What a heart that is. Oh, for a heart like that. Jeremiah 17, verse 26. I just want to show you these scriptures that deal with this idea of the voluntary offering or sacrifice of praise. Jeremiah 17, 26. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense. And then it says, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. We just isolate the verse. I haven't time to deal with the context. But here's a blessed picture of God's people coming to the house of God with their sacrifices of praise, their peace offerings. Mentions all the other offerings here, or many of them, but peace offerings included. Coming to the house of God with these sacrifices of praise. Now, I said a while ago I wanted to take you to Hebrews 13, and we will go there now. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We're looking at the idea of the voluntary nature of these sacrifices and the willingness of the heart and the soul taken up with the Lord in this manner, the sacrifice of praise. And here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, Paul says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is the New Testament church. This is not Israel of the old economy. This is the New Testament church, and the New Testament church is exhorted to offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. And the idea here, of course, is our singing and our praise specifically. And I think this is very worthy of our attention just as we look at this particular verse. Because when you think about it carefully, what this verse is actually showing is not only that we should praise the Lord, that we should not only offer the sacrifice of praise, as it says here continually, as a New Testament people, God's covenant people today, coming with our praise, our worship in that sense, but it also shows to us, in this particular verse, the content of that praise. Think about the verse carefully. It says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise, to God continually." What is the implication? It's by Christ that we offer the sacrifice of praise. That means, first of all, of course, on the basis of his work for us, we come to worship God. We come to offer our sacrifice of praise. Remember how we saw that the sacrifice of praise, or the peace offering in the old economy, was offered in the same place as the burnt offering, on the basis of the burnt offering. Here you have it. Through Christ, our burnt offering, we offer our peace offering. It's only Christ who can give any merit to our praise, our worship in its entirety. So that is certainly in this verse. But I see something more here. What should form our praise? Well, should it not be in nature, in essence, praise that majors on Christ? I think that's clear. Praise that majors on Christ. Singing that exalts the Lord. How could we offer up to God the sacrifice of praise if we sing the modern rubbish that's passed off as hymns or spiritual songs today? You can't do that, because God will not accept that. If it's not Christ-centered, if it's not focused on the one who gave himself for us, it's not praise. What do we have to sing about? What the Lord has done for us. The cross, the shedding of the blood, the only sacrifice for sin. And that is why we are not exclusive psalmody people. Because if you stay only with the Psalms, you cannot sing the fullness of New Testament praise. You can't. Because there are things in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the whole economy of God in Christ, that you don't see in the Old Testament. And that, to me, is the argument as to why we do not believe in exclusive psalmody. It's because you've got to get to the New Testament, where we see Christ in his fullness, and we sing of him there. And this is what this verse is saying to us. It's by Christ we offer the sacrifice of praise, yes, on the basis of his merit, but praise that's all about Christ in his fullness, setting forth clearly his person, his work, his sacrifice, his death, singing about the blood, singing about the cross, clearly, plainly, powerfully. And that is why I draw your attention to this verse, because it actually shows to us what the content of our praise should be. Now go back, please, to Leviticus 7. Now notice there, concerning this voluntary, willing offering up of our sacrifice of praise, that is, that the thanksgiving is to be offered while the benefit that requires it is still fresh. Let's just look here at a verse or two. Verse 15, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." Now, what is the reason for that little law? That little detail, I've just put it to you. If we're going to come before the Lord and offer up our sacrifice of praise, we shouldn't be slow in doing it. We shouldn't be late in doing it. The peace offering was to be eaten the same day that it was offered. It was not to be left. And the point that the Lord is teaching us there is what I've just said. For whatever reason we come to praise the Lord, or for whatever he has done for us, maybe delivered us from danger, from whatever, we come immediately to thank the Lord. We don't wait until tomorrow. We eat the sacrifice today. That's the sense of it. It's offered up today. We're not to be tardy. We're not to be slow. We're not to be dilatory about offering up our thanks for the blessings that the Lord gives to us. If you were snatched from a river, you were drowning and somebody throws in the life ring and pulls you out, you're hardly going to sit down a month later and write a nice wee letter. You're going to grasp that person's hand and thank that individual immediately for what he has done in delivering you. And the Lord's simply showing us here, our sacrifices of praise are not to be late. That's why we should be prompt at the house of God. That's why we should be there in our place to sing his praise, to offer up our sacrifices of praise, unless, of course, emergencies and so on arise and don't allow that. But ordinarily, we want to be before the Lord to offer up our sacrifice of praise. You can apply it in so many ways. Then look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day, well, I should read verse 16 to get the setting, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So what's in view here? We've just seen that we should come quickly to offer up our praise to the Lord, not be slow and not be tardy. And here we're shown in these verses that the time for eating the peace offering was not to be extended beyond the third day. And if anything did remain, it was to be burned if it went beyond the third day. What is the Lord showing us here? He's showing us a very interesting and a very important truth. Notice the reference to the third day in relation to the sacrifice. Now, again, it's Christ who's in view. And you know that the third day in Scripture refers to Christ risen. And what the Lord is showing us here is that we are to be very careful in our worship of the Lord and our sacrifices of praise to point to and uphold the incorruption of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ rose at the third day because he had seen no corruption. And therefore, in our sacrifice of praise, we want to come before the Lord and point to and preserve the truth of a pure Christ, a Christ without blemish, a Christ who saw no defilement or no corruption. Do you see the point? It actually impinges what I said a little while ago when I referred to what we should actually sing. And I referred to the rubbish that's being sung in the evangelical world today. I'm talking about the evangelical world, not the liberal churches who have thrown out so much of the gospel altogether. But in many evangelical churches, including our own churches, there is rubbish being sung that doesn't focus on Christ. And God is showing us here that we are to be very careful in our worship, in our praise, that we preserve the purity of the Lord, the incorruption of our Savior. That's essential to our peace offerings, our thanksgiving offerings as we come before the Lord. Maybe I'm very vehement there. Some people might sing very sincerely and very earnestly, maybe not realizing what they're singing. But it needs to be pointed out. And young people especially, you be very, very careful about the modern trends in music, where the whole worldly flavor and atmosphere of singing is being incorporated into the modern songs. The methods in which they've been sung, the kind of music that's being used, it's really the music of the world brought over and supposedly Christian lyrics or words or songs sung to that kind of music. And it's wrong. And it's wrong. And we must guard against it. The Lord shows us here, our praise, our sacrifice of praise is to preserve the purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be very careful about what you hear or what you listen to in some of the stuff that's being promoted and put out today under the guise of being gospel music. The Lord shows us here we need to be very careful in that regard. That's really what these last verses are all about here. Verses 18 to 21, would actually cover our whole worship, preserving the truths of purity and holiness in worship in its entirety. We're to offer our works of or our sacrifice of praise within the framework of holiness to the Lord. You'll read in these verses 18 to 21. For example, it says there in verse 18, "If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity, and the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten," and so on. All these little details, all these little laws about the peace offering, they all have to do with worship and maintaining purity and holiness in worship as we come before the Lord. Now, I want us to see here in the final part of our study today that the entire life of the believer is to be a thanksgiving offering. Look at verse 12. "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." We find here that the peace offering was offered along with the meat offering, or a meat offering was offered with these peace offerings. Now remember that the meat offering speaks of a life that is yielded up in holiness to the Lord, symbolized by the unleavened bread. So when God said to the Israelite, "Bring your peace offering, but offer with it a meat offering in which there is unleavened bread," he was saying to the Israelite, and he's saying to us today, that in the true sacrifice of praise, the believer offers up himself to the Lord, both body and soul. Remember, we saw that the meat offering speaks of the life of the Christian in sanctification, in consecration to God, offered up to the Lord. And here it is attached to the peace offering, meaning that when we come to worship the Lord, or we are before the Lord in praise, and we are offering up our sacrifice of praise to him, it's not to be a mere lip service. It's not to be a mere outward going through the motions. It's to be comprised of our entire being, symbolized by the meat offering, offered up to the Lord. Our lives, in other words, should be a sacrifice of praise, just not what we do in the place of worship, whether publicly or privately. Our whole life should be a sacrifice, a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. But then, maybe you've noticed verse 13. And it says there, "Besides the cakes," that is those cakes that are unleavened, "he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." Now, is this not strange? Because in verse 12, he's told to bring unleavened bread, and now in verse 13, he's told to bring leavened bread. So, is there some kind of a contradiction? No, there is not. You see, when the believer, or while the believer is at peace with God, and while he is to lay, and here's the clue, while he's to lay his entire life before the Lord in gratitude, he's to remember that in that life there still is some corruption. That's what it's saying. And you know, my friends, that is good. I mean, it's good to see this. You know why? If you only had verse 12, which speaks of the unleavened bread and the life offered up completely to the Lord, you might start to get very discouraged, because you know fine well within yourself that you're not perfect. And even when you come into the house of God, you bring the flesh with you. And you bring corruption with you. And you know, God knows that. And God wonderfully included this detail to teach that lesson, that when we come before the Lord, there is still corruption in our lives. The unleavened cakes of a life that we want to dedicate to the Lord and have it a continual praise offering to him. But, ah, Lord, I'm still vile and full of sin. The Lord knows that. And the Lord makes provision for that to show that he understands and he knows who we are and what we are, and that we might not be cast down when we're seeking to do our best for the Lord and worship him and praise him as we should. The Lord lets us see that he knows that we still have hearts that are not perfect and far from it. Let me put it to you this way. Perfect pardon does not imply perfect holiness. We have perfect pardon. Thank God for that. That's our justification. But we do not have perfect holiness. Even when we are before the Lord, there is still the remnant of corruption in the believer. And when we come before the Lord, our corruption is before the Lord. That does not mean, of course, that we excuse our sins or we don't try to deal with our sins. It doesn't mean that. But it's simply giving us this perspective on our lives, on our worship. The Lord knows that we struggle. The Lord knows that we have many failures, that there is remaining corruption in us. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. And of it, that is, of this cake of unleavened bread, he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. Now, what's a heave offering? Well, you know what the word heave means. It means you lift it up. And there were various offerings like that that were heaved up. Sometimes it was called the wave offering. The first sheaf of the harvest, Leviticus 23, was cut down and was lifted up before the Lord and waved to and fro. It's called a wave offering. It could also be called a heave offering. Heaved up, lifted up. So here is this cake of leavened bread that he is to have as part of a sacrifice of praise. And it's lifted up here, we're told, in verse 14. Look at it. Unto the Lord. So how on earth can our corruptions be offered up before the Lord? Well, the answer is this. They're lifted up before the Lord that the Lord might deal with it. That's the sense of it. Certainly, they're not lifted up in terms of glorifying the Lord. But we are seeing here that when the Christian comes to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, there is still corruption, there's still the leaven. But we're being taught that, well, that leaven needs to be dealt with. It needs to be brought before the Lord. And therefore we lift up ourselves before the Lord. And the Lord sees us completely and entirely. He sees our hearts. He knows our souls. He knows what's in us. He knows what's about us. It's all under his eye. It's all under his gaze. But it's all brought before the Lord for him to deal with it. Turn to Psalm 139 as we close. Psalm 139. And the final verses of that great psalm. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What is the psalmist asking here? He's asking for the very same thing. You're dealing with the very same issue. Lord, I'm before you, and there's still corruption. Lord, search my heart, see the wicked way that's in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, he's saying, Lord, deal with my corruption. Deal with my sin. Deal with my failure. Deal with my backsliding. Deal with my shortcomings. Why do we come to the house of God just taking that arena of the sacrifice of praise? Why do we come? What are we doing before the Lord every Sabbath day? Well, we should be before the Lord with this awareness. Yes, we're there to offer the sacrifice of praise and worship him, but we're there as a people who are yet full of the leaven of sin. And we're there before the Lord for him to deal with us. Through his word, by his spirit, putting the searchlight upon our corruption, dealing with it, crucifying it, leading us in the way everlasting. That's why we're there. And how interesting that in the law of the peace offering, all of this that relates to worship and being before God is so prominently in place. May the Lord deal with all our hearts today and give to us hearts that are honest and true before Him, and enable us to worship Him as we should. And may the Lord bless what we've seen in these studies and write His truth altogether upon all our hearts. Let us all pray. And gracious God and Father, we ask today that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to us. We pray that He will bless us, He will meet with us, even as we continue on and we enter into the prayer time and on into the morning worship. Lord, come down, we pray. Meet with us, we ask. May great glory be brought to Thy name. May Thy hand be upon Thy dear servant who will come among us. Lord, may there be a lasting work done today, and help us to offer to Thee today the sacrifice of praise. Forgive all our sins and cleanse us throughly. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.